Book of Job tonight. He went through a trial and didn't understand what God was doing to him. He said, I look in front of me and I don't see God. I look behind me, I don't see God. I look to the right hand, I don't see God. But I know that my God worketh on the left hand. I know, even though I can't see him, that he is working. And even though I cannot trace him, I trust him. That's what that song brings to my mind. I'll see and know there is a God. Isn't it going to be something when all the atheists of this world become believers? They'll see and know there is a God. You know what? I'd rather get that right on this side of eternity than the next. There is a God. I want you to look with me tonight in the book of Job, chapter number 31. The book of Job, chapter number 31. Job chapter number 31, I want to begin reading in verse 35. We don't have a long text tonight, just going to read two, three verses. And then we'll preach on just a simple thought tonight. I want to look in Job 31, verse 35, if you'd like to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We find ourselves towards the end of a 40-something chapter book, a pretty large book in the Word of God. A lot of things have happened at this point, and we're going to look just a little bit at that. But here in this book, Job, most of you know the story of Job, and Job's friends, Eliphaz, Elihu, and Bildad, and Zophar, they are debating with Job. And really, they're doing nothing more than philosophizing in the dark. And they are going back and forth. Really, the question is, why am I suffering? Really, the question of the book of Job is why. Isn't that the question, really, that everybody has in life today? Why? Why this? Why that? Why me? Why? What is my purpose? And Job has been asking questions this entire book, and finally he says this, Job 31, verse 35. He said, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary, notice this, had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. There is such a simple yet such a profound thought right here in these verses. Job is desiring to speak with God. The whole book, he is making his petition known to God, and God has not answered him at this point. And he said, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. And at this point in the book, he thought God was his adversary. He said, oh, that mine adversary had written a book. Friend, I want to preach on this thought. We have a book. Friend, I don't know if you have thought, I'll take this Bible and lift it up above your head. Why don't you look at this book right here? Friend, what you have in your hands is God's personal and loving communication to your life and to your heart. And every question that you could ever have in this life, every question why that you could ever ask, has its answer right here in this book. Oh, that we have a book. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach thy word tonight. Lord, I ask, Lord, if nothing else, that you would open our eyes to the fact that we have a book. Friend, there is no question that does not find an answer in this book, in this life. Everything that pertains unto you, unto sin, unto suffering, unto life and death, and heaven and hell, and purpose and hope and peace and grace and mercy, Lord, they're all in here. Lord, we thank you that you'd be so kind, so loving, Lord, so gracious to talk with us and to answer with us. Lord, would you help us tonight, Lord, to have not only a word of God, but a word from you. Lord, would you apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this thought. We have a book. Let me tell you just a little bit tonight. We won't spend a lot of time necessarily in the book of Job, but I want to tell you just a few things. I personally love the book of Job. It's one of my favorite books in the Word of God. This book is an amazing book. It's an intriguing book in the Word of God. But just to be honest, it is probably one of the hardest books to really understand everything in the book and what exactly is going on. This book, by nature, is one of the poetic books of the Bible. Really, this book is a book of poetry. When you begin to read all of the speeches of Job and his friends and then of God, these are great poetic links that they went to in speaking their arguments. This book is a book of poetry. Just to be honest, I don't know about you, but I do like English. I like reading and interested in those things. And this book, from that standpoint, is a literary masterpiece. This makes, in my opinion, William Shakespeare look like nothing. The Word of God is a book. I mean, it includes everything. You have, I always say, in this book, you've got the best love stories, you've got the best action stories, and friend, you've got the best history, the most accurate history. You've got science in this book, but friend, this is a book also of poetry, and God is a God of poetry, and He uses this to relate some truths to us in this book. It is not only a poetic book, but you need to understand it is a true book. It is an historical account of a real person who really lived by the name of Job and that suffered these things from God. If you study this book, the theme of the book of Job is the mystery of suffering. That is what Job is about. Why do Christians, why do the godly suffer? Why would God allow that? Really, as I've said, the main question in the book of Job is why? Why? Job begins to ask why. It's also very important to know this. This book is believed with very good reason to be the oldest book in the Word of God. You can find it from the way in which it was written in the documents that we have from times past, and you learn from reviewing the documents of this book. This book was written before any other book. Job is believed to live around the time of Abraham and Isaac in those days of history. That was long before Moses. Moses is who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It was 1,000 years before David, who wrote most of our Psalms. It was nearly 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth and we had the New Testament. What I'm trying to get at is you need to remember during this book, it is important to know this book was written when there was no Bible. This is the first book. Job did not have a book of Psalms to turn to help him pray. He did not have a book of Proverbs to turn to give him wisdom. He couldn't pray and look in 1 Peter about how think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. And he could not look to 1 Thessalonians and say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This was written in a day when there was no Bible. You read in Job chapter 1 in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. This man was upright and feared God and eschewed evil. You'll find he was one of the richest men that ever lived during that time. He had so many oxen and cattle and animals and livestock. That was his riches. And he had 10 kids. He had 3 daughters and 7 sons. And you'll find there that he was a godly man and a godly father who prayed for his kids. He said, lest they've sinned against thee in their hearts. And he made supplication continually for them. And you'll find that there was a man, Job, but there was a day when the sons of God began to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And Job was such a godly man that God mentioned him to Job. He said, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, it's a very honoring thing that God would reference you. You'd be so godly, God would reference you. But it's a tough thing when he references you to the devil. He says, as thou consider my servant Job, he fears me, he's upright, he eschews evil. And the devil says, as he obeyed the Lord, served the Lord for naught, you put a hedge of protection about him. Take away this protection, let me at him, and he'll curse you with his lips to your face. And so there came a day in Job's life, in Job chapter 1, and you can read it, where the messenger after messenger after messenger, it says, there came another, and there came another, and each one carried him such terrible news. All of his riches were lost in a day. All of his family was lost in a day. Everything that was close to him was lost in one day. We could preach a sermon in Job 1, one thing after another. There came another. And you know what he said? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I go. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friend, if this day were to come in your life, would you be able to say that? And then later, Satan presents himself unto God again. By this time, it's like Satan had already forgot about Job. God said, "Hast thou consider my servant Job? There's none like him." He references him again. He said, yea, skin for skin. A man will give anything for his life, for his health. He said, you can touch him, but don't take his life. And there came a day when he was smote with sore boils upon his skin and illness. And his wife finally looked at him and said, why retainest thou thine integrity? Curse God and die. He said, thou foolish woman. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, the Job sinned not against the Lord with his lips. But then, sometime, I don't know how long after this trial, but Job's friends come to comfort him. He was in such a terrible place, they sat for 7 days and did not say a word. You know when the problems arose? After they started talking. You know what? Most of the problems arise in our lives after we open our big fat mouths. Say an amen right there. Friend, whenever they start provoking him unto speaking, he begins to talk and he begins to ask questions. You know, during his trial, the initial trial, he didn't have any questions. He put his faith in God and said, I don't know what God's doing, but I trust him. But friend, when he got around man, they began to provoke him and they began to talk to him. And he began to look up and say, why God? Why me? Why would you do this? And he began to demand an answer of God. Friend, you better be careful when you demand an answer of God. He might just give you one. He might just say, I'll demand an answer of thee. Gird up thy loins like a man and answer me. I wouldn't want to be in Job's spot when God told him that. But there, between Job chapter 2 and all the way in Job 38, whenever God speaks to him, that whole area is concerned really with this question, why? Why? In Job chapter 3 and verse 11, Job asks this question, why was I born? You ever ask that? Why am I even here? What is my purpose in this life? Why'd you even let me leave my mother's womb? Why was light given unto man? Why was I born? You ever been to a place like that? Job chapter 6, verse 11, he begins to ask this question, what is my hope? What is my strength that I should hope? Do I have any hope in this life? In Job chapter 7, verse 9, he asked this question, what is after death? What is after death? You ever ask this question? In Job chapter 9 and verse 1, he asked possibly the most important question he could ever ask, how can I be just with God? How can a man be just with God? How can we be made just? Boy, if Job only knew the answer at the time. In Job chapter 9, verse 17, he asked this question, what is the cause of my pain? He later asks, why does God not judge the wicked now? In Job chapter 10, verse 4, he said, does God have eyes of flesh that he could see life like I see it? Boy, if you only knew how much God would answer that question to the fullest extent. Because God himself took on flesh. In chapter in 10, verse 21, what's beyond the grave? Later on in the book, he asks this question, how shall I get to the throne? Boy, what some questions. What's a lot of great questions Job asks, but you know what? In this book, he does not get an answer. He finally comes to this conclusion in chapter 31. He said, oh, that God would, one would hear me, that God would answer me. He said, oh, that mine adversary had written a book. He said, oh my, if I had a book. With all the answers to my questions, he said, you know what, I'd take it and I'd bind it upon my shoulders. He said, I'd bind it as a crown to wear upon mine head, a crown of glory. In other words, I would cherish it. It would be precious unto me. I would look, love it and read it. Oh, that God would answer me. Could you imagine being in Job's place? Friend, God doesn't answer Job's questions in this book. He does answer him, but he simply puts out the fact, I'm God and I can do as I please. You don't understand that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. But you know what? Ultimately, God did answer Job. You know what? I believe certainly that God intended, no matter what, to give us a book. But I think Job has a small part. Maybe there is just an inkling of something in here that this book was written as an answer to Job, because aren't you amazed that every single question that Job asked all finds its answers right here in this book? Friend, what I'm trying to say is we have a book. I hear people oftentimes say, well, so-and-so is a modern-day Job with what they're going through. Friend, and as respectfully as I can, there are no modern-day Jobs. You know why? Because one difference between Job and us is we have a book. Friend, that makes every bit of difference in our suffering. That makes every bit of difference in what we go through. That makes every bit of difference in every question that we could ever ask is this simple fact. We have a book. Friend, I want you to understand that God has answered man. Friend, God has communicated with man. Think about that. God has communicated with you. Why does God not answer my prayers? Friend, he has. It's right here in this book. I want you to look at four things about the book that we have and we'll be done. I don't want to seem maybe complicated or confusing. I just want to give you four things about the Word of God I pray would give you a deeper love for this book. Make you appreciate it. Can I ask you a question? We've got a book. Do we bind it as a crown unto us? Bear it upon our shoulders? Use it to number our steps? Wouldn't Job be ashamed at the way many of us treat this book? This book is the holy, written Word of God. I want you to understand, in a world of unholiness, we have something that is holy. Friend, I want you to understand, in a world of deception, we have something that will never deceive you. We have something that will never lead you wrong. And this book is God's communication to man. This is God's love letter to mankind. This is the ultimate standard for our lives. It is the standard for sin. It is the standard for salvation. It is the standard for separation. Friend, it is not only our standard, but it is our foundation. Friend, everything that we stand on in the Christian life is founded upon this book. You say, why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Friend, it's right here in this book. And if it don't line up with this book, then it ain't right. Throw it out the window as far as I'm concerned. This is God's standard and foundation for man. He said in Psalms 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And friend, if we did not have this book, there is not a thing in the world that we could do in this life. This book is our authority. I want you to notice, number one, God has given us a pure book. It is a pure book. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, he said, thou, O Lord, he said, thy words are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. What does that mean? He compares the Word of God to silver. Not just any silver, but refined silver. You know how they refine silver? They do it the same way today. It still takes heat to refine things. It don't matter how smart we are in our society. There are some things you just can't get past. And sometimes it takes a little heat to refine some things. Amen goes right there. Friend, but the word of God is as silver tried in the furnace of earth. What they do is take that silver and they'd place it in that furnace and it would begin to heat it up and heat it up until it came to a liquid state. And as it was in a liquid state, all the dirt would rise to the top. All the dross, all the rust and corruption and all the base metals, all this would rise and they'd take a tool and begin to skim it off there. And they'd skim it off there and they'd heat it up. And they'd do it as many times as it took to refine that silver. You know what? It is as silver refined and purified seven times. Friend, that is the number of completion. That is the number of perfection. That is God's finished work. Friend, we have a book, not only a book, but we have a finished book. God has put every single word that he wanted to give to us, every one of them, is found in this book. He need not say one more word than every word he has put in that book for you and me. Friend, it is a pure book. He said, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. I want you to look at your Bible. I want you to read it and look at it. Friend, you'll find no matter what page you turn to, you will not find any decay on the pages of this book. You will not find any deception in the pages of this book. You will not find any doubt in this book. You will not find any dross in the Word of God. You will not find any errors. You will not find any contradictions. Friend, you will not find any faults of any sort. Can I say this? I'm sick of people correcting the Bible. Well, it was this way. It's supposed to be that way. Actually, it's this. Actually, it's that. Actually, you're wrong. It's as God wrote it and as God preserved it. Friend, if God is God enough to write a perfect book, don't you think he's God enough to keep a perfect book? Friend, why do I believe in the King James Bible? Friend, I believe God has preserved it, and it is his holy written word for English-speaking people. And friend, I think there's only one right way it can be written, and I don't think it's the other hundreds of versions that have changed and strayed away from what these words say. And you want to talk about that? We'll talk about it all night. We'll keep moving for right now. It's a pure book. It is a pure book. There is no faults in this book. You know something about this book? It's not a science book, but it's a book of science. It is not a history book, but it is his story. Friend, this book is not a geographical book, but it is a book that has some geography. It has some prophecy, some chronology. Friend, this is a pure book. But friend, it's a book that God's given us for every aspect of life. Number two, it's a preserved book. He said in Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. He said in verse 7, thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That word preserve or keep, he says it means to guard and protect. He will protect his word. He will preserve his word. Friend, he said in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In Isaiah 40:8, he said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Friend, this book is an unchanging book. It is an immortal book. It is an indestructible book. It is an infallible book. It is an immovable book. Why? Because we serve an immovable God. Friend, emperors have tried to stamp it out. Liberals have tried to do away with it. Friend, I want you to know that God's word is going to stand. It cannot be moved and it cannot be done away with. Friend, it is the anchor that holds. It is a preserved book. Number three, it's a powerful book. It is a powerful book. In John 17:17, Jesus was praying there for his disciples, asking God to sanctify them, separate them. He said, sanctify them by thy truth. And then he said this, thy word is truth. You want to know why this book is so powerful? Because it's the truth. And there is nothing more powerful in life than the truth. You want to know the truth? Get in this book. You want to know why? Get in this book. You want to know how? Get in this book. You want to know the unknown? Get in this book. Why? It is the truth. It is nothing less than the truth. In a world of truth, a world of no truth, we have the truth. In John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall make you free. God's word is powerful. It's the truth. God's word has the power to make us free. In this book are the words of eternal life. It is the gospel. You say, why is it powerful? Not only is it the truth, but because it points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is in every page of the book, and that is what makes it a powerful book. In John 15:3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's a book that has the power to free us, but it has the power to cleanse us and to clean us and purify us. A preacher said, the more warm that the pages of our Bibles become, the cleaner that our hearts are getting. Friend, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It has the power in this book to increase our faith. You say, my faith needs help, then get in this book. Faith is an intelligent thing. It's not a blind thing. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's a step in the light. And friend, if you want to have faith, get in this book right here. God will give you every reason to have faith in Him. In Jeremiah 23:29, the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, He said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. God compares His word to a fire and to a hammer. As a fire, it has the power to burn you. But friend, it also has a power to put a fire in your heart. And some of us to put a fire under our tail. Friend, God's word is a rock. It has the power as a hammer to break the calluses of your heart in pieces. It pulverizes, it begins to soften the hearts that are hardened by sin. It's like a fire, it's like a hammer, but it's also like a sword. He said, for the word of God is quick and powerful. By the way, quick means alive. You can read other books, but this book will read you. It is a quick and powerful book, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Friend, this book has the power to read the very thoughts of your heart. If you'd only look in this book, it's like a mirror. It shows us our faults and it shows us how to fix them. It's powerful. You know what that brings to mind? Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Christ. Christ had all power over Satan. But you know how he chose to fight him off? He said, as it is written. He said, as it is written. As it is written. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. You know what? Jesus chose to use the thing that we have right here in our hands, because he knew that alone was powerful enough to fend off Satan from our path and from our lives. Friend, if it's good enough for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to use it, then it's good enough for us to use, don't you think? I want you to think about this. Think about the purity of the book that we have. Think about the preservation of the book that we have. Think about the power of this book that we have. It's a fire, it's a hammer, it's a sword. The Word of God doesn't need to be strengthened. It does not need to be supported. And it does not need to be sharpened. It's already sharp enough. This book has the power to bring light out of darkness. It has the power to bring life out of deadness. And it has the power to bring law out of disorder. Friend, this book has the power to make you free. It has the power to purify your heart. It has the ability to calm your spirit. It has the ability to sharpen your perception. It has the power to clarify your direction in life. It has the power to increase your faith. It has the power to enlarge our view of God. It has the power to cut through confusion. It has the power to reveal wrong desires. It has the power to unmask the deception of sin. It has the power to point us to God's goodness and train us in God's righteousness and guide us to the victory. All of this, I'm trying to say, is wrapped up in this simple fact. We have a book. We have a book. It's a powerful book. I want to leave you with this last thing. This book is a precious book. What Job's getting at here is he said, if I had a book, I would take it upon my shoulder. I would bind it as a crown to me. It'd be precious to me. We've got something Job never got. We have a precious book. Did you know this book is precious to God? In Psalms 138, verse 2, he said, "For thou, God, hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Friend, if this book is precious to God, so precious that he's put it above all of his name, then how precious is it to us? I want to leave you with this, and we'll be done. We'll go ahead and make your way forward for a song of invitation. If they're ready for that, don't play just yet. I want to give you this. Who's here heard of the Gideons? The Bible printers and publishers. Have you heard of that? Say amen if you've heard of the Gideons. If you've seen a Gideon Bible, they're a blessing. You can go to almost any hotel anywhere in America and many places of the world, and you'll find in that little desk drawer a Gideon's New Testament or a Gideon's Bible. I went to the Philippines several years ago, and even there you'll find those Bibles. But I have one at home. This is what it reads in the very front section of this book. They wrote a preface, a little summary of the Word of God, something to describe it. Here's what they said. He says, the Bible contains the mind of God. It contains the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map. It is the pilgrim's staff. It is the pilot's compass. It is the soldier's sword, and it is the Christian's charter. Here in this book, paradise is restored. Heaven is opened, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Your good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. This book should fill the memory. It should rule the heart, and it should guide the feet. You should read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, and a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in this life. Look at this book. It is given to you in this life. It will be opened at the judgment, and it will be remembered forever. In this book, it involves our highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor. And it will condemn with all who trifle with its sacred contents. We have a book like no other book, a volume like no other volume, because in this volume it is written of Jesus Christ. Friend, Job would have loved this book right here. How about you tonight? You've got questions for God. God's got answers for you. Real question is how bad do you want to know the truth? Because it's right here in front of you. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Sister Terry's playing a song of invitation. I'd like to ask, maybe you're here and you've never been saved. Maybe you're wondering how you can be saved. Friend, this book has all the answers for you. Jesus Christ is the answer. For by grace are you saved through faith. Are you here today and you've never been saved? You'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, pray for me. I've never been saved. Anybody like that? Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I've been saved, but I'm going through things that have me asking why. And I need to get in this book and find out. I need to get some help for my life, and I know it's found in this book. You'd like to say, Revis, pray for me. Anybody like that? I see that hand. Maybe you'd like to make your way down to this altar. Tonight, altars are open. Brother David's coming to sing a song of invitation. Right now is your chance. Maybe you need to get help at this altar. Many got help this morning. It's not too late tonight. You know, the response to this message, really, it's not going to be so much on the altar as it's going to be when you go home. If you're really going to cherish this book and really read it and obey it and love it and believe it, and you're really going to study it, I encourage you to do so. You know what our churches need more than anything in this? I was just thinking about this in prayer room. I said it's hard to even think about a church growing in a time like this. But you know what? Even in a time like this when it may be super hard to grow in numbers or in ministry, you know what? We can always grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and grow spiritually. And our churches need some spiritual people that are going to be rooted and grounded. So when the floods come of this life, that we're going to stick with it. You know, that's what our churches need more than anything. I'm going to pray. Brother David will sing. You can stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, for the help that we can receive from it.